I do fast and pray as God leads, but this time for this sermon, so very important that I have really sought the Lord's face without ceasing for weeks. Those of you that are part of our church regularly, because I see we have newcomers today too, those of you who are part regularly know that we instituted or initiated a plan called Operation Snowball last September. And the idea, it's a very relational program, really strategy, where just we're going to try to walk beside one another and help us each other follow Jesus more successfully. And I've been so encouraged by the stories I heard. I don't want to center you out, but Sharon, you really encouraged me last Sunday when you told me your first Barnabas meeting was coming off this week. Did it come off? Way to go. And she's not even the Barnabas. She's just, it's a mutual relationship. Way to go. When I hear the things that are happening, I'm so encouraged by that. You know, I'm the pastor of the church. And God has called me to be the pastor. Called me when I was 4 years old. I didn't know where it would be or what it would look like, but here I am. You either got me or you're stuck with me. I'm not sure, but here I am. And the scripture says this: let he who leads lead with diligence. Jim, God has called you to lead, and you better lead well. Pour your heart into it. Give it the best you have. Be the best leader that you can be. And I'm not saying I'm the best leader. I've gone for training. Steve, he's like my coach in Lexington, Kentucky. He's a great leader. I learn everything I can. I try to walk in the Spirit the best I can. Lead the best that I can do. And that's the best that I can do. And here the Lord tells you your part. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. You see, my job is to lead as best I can. What's your job? To follow as best you can, right? And look at what this says. My job is to watch over your souls. And I'm going to give an account to God. Someday we're going to be all together again. And I'm going to answer to God. Jim, did you lead the best you could? Did you watch over the souls of the people in your church? Did you do your best to be sure that they would successfully follow Jesus in their lives? And I will answer. And then you'll be called up. And God will say to you, I gave you a pastor and his name was Jim. How hard did you work on following Jim? Did you take him as a leader you could trust? If you couldn't trust him, you probably should have changed churches. I don't think it's an option just to not do what God says. If I'm not a pastor you can trust, probably you should change churches. And he'll ask you, how did you do on your following? Did you take him seriously? Did you let him guard and guide and nurture your soul? Were you a good follower? Don't think it's just me that's going to give an account. The scripture said, for each one of us will give account of himself to God. And it's a very bold thing for me to say. It's like conflict of interest, right? I'm the pastor and I'm saying, follow me. But you know what Paul said? Follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm a cult leader, if I'm saying that I'm Jesus, if I'm saying that I can do something for you, don't follow me. Get rid of me. But if I'm humbly calling you to follow Jesus and I'm giving you a way to do it, then I would say you should follow me as I follow Jesus. I'm reminded of a parable. Jesus talked about people being invited to follow him. And he used the parable of a man inviting people to a great thing that he was doing. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, I've bought a piece of land. I need to go look at it. Please consider me excused. Pastor Jim, I can't follow you. I've got some important property. I've got some important stuff to do in my life and look after. I can't follow you. Please excuse me. Another one said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. I've got a new business going. I'm too busy with my business. Please count me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. It's my family, Lord, my family commitments. I can't follow our pastor, what he's saying. I can't do that, Lord, because I have other commitments. You know what God did? The person in the parable, he said, okay, then we'll go without you. We'll find other people to fill my house. That's what he said. Well, I want to commend you. So many of you are doing your best to follow as I do my best to lead. And I just believe that God has great things in store for his church. But today, the stakes are very high. Those of you that are just guests with us, you're just going to have to glean what you can from this service. Those of you that are regular here and are members here, I have a very important word to you from God. Not a message I would ever choose to bring or want to bring. I fast and pray. Are you sure, Lord? On Saturday, April 13th, 1 month and 3 days from today, the board will meet. And on that day, I will be making a recommendation to the board. One of two possibilities. One is that we continue Joy City Church here at 1 McCowan Road. The second possible recommendation I will be making is that we'll be selling the property, and I don't know what that will mean for our church. This isn't me that has come up with this. Actually, it's us that has come up with it. And I want you to help me decide what recommendation to make. You need to help me know what I am to say to the board in about 5 weeks. And so I have a ballot for you. And I want you to vote. So Liz, can you organize the distribution of that ballot now, or Kim, or who's ever going to do that? This is so important that you can vote if you're a member or if you're not a member. You can vote if you're a visitor. In fact, I would like you to. I invite every single person to take a ballot. And I would like you to make a very private vote. If possible, don't let anybody see what you put down on this. And it's a simple question. I vote that we keep our building and continue Joy City Church at 1 McCowan Road. That's it. Just yes or no. You vote that we continue, yes or no. I need to know what you want us to do. I assure you that I am not grandstanding. I am not playing a game. I'm not setting up a sermon. I am telling you that I'm going to follow your votes. So if you have a pen or pencil or anything you like, as privately as you can, I would like you to vote yes or no. And I'll tell you what to do with your ballot momentarily. Is anybody not got a ballot? Still working on it? No. That's it. I like that vote, Daryl. I'm going to tell you what to do with your ballot. And I've invited the Persian church here because you're part of our family. The Spanish church and the Chinese church, they're independent. They pay us a monthly fee to be here, but you're under our wing. We pay your pastor. You use our building. You're part of our family. I wanted you here today because this is such an important vote. So I want you to vote, and then I want you to hold on to your ballot until I tell you what to do with it. Now, I want to tell you a little story that some of you know well and might be sick of hearing it, but I'm going to tell you anyway. In 2004, we owned the property on Brimley Road, which is now a Buddhist temple. So I hate to see that, but we sold it to another church and they sold it to the temple. When we sold the building, we were part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and they really owned our building. And the district superintendent, when I said, "Can we sell our building?" Big thing, because that meant the Alliance was losing equity. I said, "We're not effective here. This church building does not work. We need to sell it." And he said to me, "Okay, Jim, I will let you sell it, but I want you to make me a promise. If you go down in a blaze of glory. I don't just want you to squander this. If you go down, I want to see flames and smoke and fire. Somebody told me if you're going to fall off a cliff, at least try to fly. Right? Flap your wings. See if you can do anything. If you're going to go down in a blaze of glory. Try to fly." We left that building, and for 3 years, we looked and looked and looked. It was so hard to find another building. It seemed impossible. Our church dwindled down to our average attendance was 59 people, very ordinary people, people like you and me. Suddenly, September 1st, it was, or the 2nd, in 2006, we heard that 1 McCowan Road came for sale. We had $1 million in the bank because we had sold our other building. This came for sale for $2.18 million. Our little church of 59 people, and that included children, by the way, had to raise. I asked the board, "Could we buy this building?" I think the board was trying to say, "Not a chance." Instead of saying, "Not a chance," they said, "Sure, if you can raise $500,000. I said, "Thank you. We'll give it a shot." First thing I did, I decided I'll pledge my house. I'll give my house. I prayed about it. The Spirit said, "Don't give your house, just give all your equity. Don't sell it." So I did what he told me. I bought my house for $227,000. I owed about $80,000 at the time. So I had about $150,000 maybe in the house, unless it had appreciated. Went to the bank and I squeezed them for every penny they would give me. They gave me $181,000. And I decided I need to give $200,000. So I borrowed and begged and stole and whatever I had to do. Didn't really steal. And I came up with $200,000. And I gave it. And I said to the church, "There's the first gift. Who's going to go with me?" Every birth that's worth anything, that's a good birth, is a head first baby, right? That's a healthy birth. The pastor should go first. I said we didn't have time to do a big fundraiser. That was September, probably the 10th by that time. And I said to the real estate guys, "Tell 1 McCowan Road that we'll make them an offer on October the 10th. Because October the 8th was Thanksgiving Sunday, and we're going to have a fundraiser in the church, and we're going to see what we can do to raise $500,000. So tell them at 1 McCowan Road, on October 10th, I'll be there with an offer." Other people, ordinary people like you and me, somebody else, a person or a family, came to me and said, "Jim, I'll give $150,000. Another person or family came to me and said, "Jim, I'll give $100,000. By the time we got to October the 8th for the fundraiser, we already had $450,000 committed. That day, I just wondered, could we raise another $50,000? Would the rest of the church be willing to lay down their lives? We're not talking about people that have money and wealth and everything and we just have extra to throw away or to give. We're talking about people that gave their lives, all that they had earned, their livelihood, to put their blood on this property. October the 8th came. And I don't know all the stories, but another $215,000 came in. $665,000. And there may have been stories way better than my story. There might have been a widow there that had $5 to her name and gave that $5, and it didn't show up on the charts. But there was lots of sacrifice in that church 6.5 years ago to buy this building. My mortgage right now is $240,000. I paid $227,000. I owe $240,000. I'm 55, going to be 56. If I have 10 years left to work, is there any chance on this earth that I'm going to pay off my house? I like that answer. Absolutely. You know what I think? I think you should all be jealous of me because you don't give to God and not get looked after. And I don't know what God is going to do, but I don't sit at home worrying. I just enjoy my house and wait to see how God is going to look after Jim. You should be jealous that you didn't make that kind of sacrifice. So I'm not here saying anything. Actually, if we have to sell our building in a few weeks, it's not me that I care about. I care about the people who trusted me. I care about the one who said, I'll give 150. And the one who said, I'll give 100. Somebody gave 40 that Sunday. Somebody gave 36,000 that Sunday. It's those people who I said, come on, guys, we can do this. We can go and we can buy this and we can impact our city for Jesus. Follow me. And it's you that I feel like I'm about to betray. There's where my tears are. There's where I see your blood on this ground, your life laid down for this church. I'd just be ashamed and devastated. Why would I ever do that? Why would I say, sell this church? Well, it's fairly simple. We can't afford it anymore. How did we get through the last couple of years? Well, it was like this. First of all, we had a mortgage for $500, and God allowed us to get another $100 added. So 3 years ago, we boosted to six. We knew we were in over our heads. Then last year, we had a one-year mortgage, and I had a homeowner's line of credit, and we started to sink below our needs, and so I just started supporting the church. $35,000 I was able to provide through my line of credit. I paid all the interest, but I couldn't give that money. I'm sorry. I skinned myself to my bare knuckles, and last year, about June, a friend of mine, who also loves our church, gave to us a second mortgage, $100,000, that was able to cover my costs, and it's covered us till now. It's kept us till now, extra. Our church took a terrible nosedive 2 years ago. We were just at the point where we were paying our bills. We were just about there, and then there was a strategy against us and cleaned out about half of our church, and most of them were the seasoned veteran Christians who gave tithes. It's kind of like when I look at our 20-somethings, most of your life in our teens, your mom and dad pay the bills, right? So we didn't realize it, but those veteran Christians were paying our bills, and the rest of us were kind of just living off it. But that's changed. God's changed the whole landwork now. There's nobody paying our bills. So last October, we were going to renew our mortgage, and I thought, well, we have $1.6 million in our building in equity. I'll just ask for another $100,000. And our bank, Duca, looked at our financial statements, and they said, you don't have enough money to borrow anymore. Your cash flow isn't good enough. Sorry, we're not lending you anymore. Could we have a line of credit? No, you can't have a line of credit. So, and then I got to tell you another little thing. God really did lead me to change my 1997 Corolla and buy a new car, 2009. And when I bought it, I had to wiggle around my finances, and the bank closed my homeowner line of credit. So I can't bail us out this year. Duca's not going to bail us out. The friend of our church last year who loaned us $100,000, and by the way, you know what they're charging us for that interest? Our mortgage is 4.8%. Our second mortgage is 1%. And he's just going to give us the money back every year. Nobody trying to make money, is just trying to help us. But I want you to know something. I am too ashamed to beg anymore. I'm too ashamed to go to somebody who goes to another church and ask him, would you help us again? I'm ashamed. I just can't do it. And God has put us into a corner. There is no more place to look. The only place I can look is right in front of me. That's it. You're the church. It's your church. Do you want us to continue or not? It's up to you whether you want us to continue to have a church or not here. Let me tell you what to do with your ballot. Do you notice that on your ballot, there's a set of footprints? As a pastor, I have learned over the years that people vote with their feet. That's how you really vote. I learned this lesson one time. It was 15 years ago. It was another time when I prayed over, fasted and prayed over a sermon. We had a missions banquet, and we sold tickets for $2 each, and we sold about 80 tickets. We were so excited. Nobody ever goes to mission banquets. This was going to be the first successful mission banquet we ever had. We sold $2 just so people would have a ticket and know to come. And we sold 80 tickets, and the day of, I believe 8 people showed up. And I realized people can do anything they want with a piece of paper. That means nothing. It's what they do with their feet that counts. You can vote all you want that you want our church to continue. We could have a ballot box here, and you could put up your yes, 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 we all want to continue. But if you don't vote with your feet, your ballot means nothing. Now, I don't make it my business to look at our church giving or our Persian church giving. I don't want to really know what people are giving because I don't want to be influenced by anybody. But I can do math, and I can look at the general numbers. And so I asked him, please give me, what's the general number of our average giving so that I can do a bit of math? And I can count, you know, I can go through our attendance list. I know how many people have jobs, how many people are on some kind of disability or social help or whatever, the whole spectrum. I can estimate what our giving should be compared to what our probable sort of income is. And yet when I do the math, I discover that for sure some people are given faithfully. Absolutely. But a lot of people are not. You know what the math is? The math is that the average income for people in the English congregation is $24,000 a year. Does that sound? Could you live on $24,000? Could I live on $24,000? Who could live on $24,000? Can you live on $24,000? If you're on disability, you're struggling, I know. If you're on social assistance, you might be on the low end. If you're James, you're below the low end. Our youth pastor makes half of that. He pushes the average down. But I know that if everybody was tithing in this church, our income would be way better. I don't know if it would be enough to completely sustain our church. But if I knew that you were all tithing, I would have a little bit more courage to beat the bushes and go out and see if I could find money somewhere else. But I'm not doing it. If my own church doesn't care enough to be faithful to God and give faithfully with your tithes and then with your offerings, if you don't care enough to do that, this isn't the church for me. And so I'm going to make that recommendation to the board. If I don't see within 6 weeks a change, we have no choice. Either we sell or the bank's going to foreclose on us. That's it. The Persian church. You know what your average income is according to your giving? $8,000 per year. Is that true? That's what you're living on is $8,000 a year? Are you okay with the English congregation carrying you like they're looking after you? Are you not ready and prepared to pull your weight too? I'm not scolding. My heart is broken. It's your problem too. It's not just our problem. We're not the rich daddy in the sky with lots of money that can just carry any old church. No, we're struggling. And I believe God is doing this on purpose. This is a message from God. You know what? God could give us $1 million. That's not a problem with God. Why is he not doing that? Why is he locking the door shut? Because he wants to bless you. If he does not have your money, he does not have your heart. You know, 2 weeks ago, many, many of us came forward to seek God's presence. I want to tell you that finding God's presence, finding God's miracles, finding deliverance may be very connected to your giving. And I'm not talking about you give the church money and I'm going to give you a special handkerchief and you're going to go home and pray. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God honoring people who honor him and disciplining people who don't honor him. And that is not my word. That is God's word. You know, in the old, I hear people say to me, we're not under the law. We're not in the Old Testament. We don't have to tithe. The Old Testament is the law for the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we're free to do as we want. Oh, is that true? So do you feel that the Ten Commandments says thou shalt not kill, but because you're in the New Testament, you can go and kill and you'll go to heaven? It says you shall not commit adultery. That's what the law says. But because you're in Jesus now, do you feel like you can sleep around and that'll be fine with God and you'll go to heaven anyway? Is that how you see the New Testament? Or thou shalt not steal, or you shall not bear false, you shall not lie? What about the last covenant? The last of the Ten Commandments, which is this one. You shall not covet. You shall not love money and love things. What if your love for things is greater than your love for God? Is that okay with God? Is that just, you know, in the Old Testament, yes, there was ritual law, the law of food to eat, not to eat, or the law of circumcision, or the law of cleanliness, all that stuff. Yeah, the New Testament says, you know what, it's no longer ceremonial. But when God has removed the ceremonial law, has he removed the moral law? Does the moral law not apply? And let me ask you this. Money and the way we handle it, is it part of God's moral law or is it part of ritual law? Is it just a ritual that we're free from or is it moral? Well, let me give you some examples. 1 Corinthians 6:9, listen to this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now listen to the list. Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, amen, nor idolaters, amen, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, amen, nor the covetous. You know what covetous means? It means greedy, loving money, having him first. It's right up there with all the other sins that you can imagine. Your love of money is as big a thing to keep you out of the kingdom of God as any other moral thing. Colossians 3:5 tells you why. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Here's your list again. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and, same word, greed, love of money, which amounts to idolatry. That's why this is such an important issue. Because this is about who is your God. Is it money or is it Jesus? That's why the rich ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do, Lord, to inherit the kingdom? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he said, I've done it all. And Jesus looks at him, he says, well, you're only lacking one thing. And he's thinking of commandment 10, which is you shall not covet, you shall not love money. And he says to him, there's the only thing then you didn't do. Take all you possess and sell it and give it away and follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. And it says the guy's face fell and he went away, grieved. He could not let go of his money. Don't tell me that it's not an important issue with God. Listen to this one. 2 Timothy 3:1-5, and I just read a bit of it. Paul writes to Timothy, Timothy, realize this. In the last days, difficult times will come. Well, what will they face, Paul? What will happen in the last days? Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Isn't that interesting? In the last days, the first thing, other than being in love with ourselves, which is the root of every other sin, the first problem in the last days, Paul could see it, by the Spirit, it's going to be money. It's going to be love of money. So the scripture says, and this is Malachi, you know, it was Abraham who began tithing. Tithing is giving 10% of your income. So if you're a child and you get an allowance of $10 a week, what's a tithe? A dollar, right? You should be given a dollar. If you're squeezing by and you're making $1,000 a month and you can barely live, what's a tithe? $100. If you're making $100,000 a year, what's a tithe? $10,000. That's what a tithe is. Abraham, before the law, he's the first one that tithed. He's the father of our faith. He started it. Moses put it in the law. Solomon put it in the Proverbs. The prophets put it in the prophets. Jesus, when he confronted the Pharisees and he said, you guys are so worried about tithing, you've forgotten all the important things. In their case, it was reversed. He said, you should have been doing the important things without neglecting the tithing. So Jesus affirmed it too. He just said it might not be the most important thing. But brothers and sisters, if the problem is idolatry and you can't let go of your money, maybe it is the most important thing. Maybe it is the thing that's blocking you from God's blessing, blocking you from receiving the fullness of the Spirit, blocking you from receiving God's gifts. Maybe it's because there's a God between you and God, and that God is money. And if you can't let go, you're putting yourself in a position not of his blessing and favor, but of his resistance. And let me read it to you. Malachi 3, from the days of your fathers, you've turned aside. Do you have Malachi there for us? I didn't put all those verses in. Here he says, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord. There's that. Remember 2 weeks ago in our church, we came up seeking God. Oh Lord, please, I want more. I need your presence. I need your healing. I need your touch. And God says, well, return to me. Come and I'll return to you. Let's get together. And then they ask him, or at least he puts in the words, you say, how shall we return? What shall we do to restore our relationship with you, God? How can we be sure that we're walking in your favor? And God says to them, well, will a man rob God? You're robbing me. You're robbing me. You want to return to me? Then let's get this one right. He goes straight there to talk about our giving. You say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole bunch of you. You're putting yourself in a place where God cannot bless you because he owns all you have, but he has taken it as his right to have that 10%, and whether you can afford it or not, you can't afford not to tithe, actually. You can't afford not to. Because it belongs to God. And when you have God as a beef with you, you're not going to win that one. Bring the whole tithe into my storehouse, so there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. And I don't think he's just talking about money. I think he's talking about his presence and his gifts and his healing and all that he has for you. Paul talks about, God talks here about us robbing him. Paul talks about us robbing other churches. 2 Corinthians 11:8, he writes to the Corinthians and he says to them, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. You see, he goes to Philippi and to Thessalonica and says, could you give me some money because I have to serve the Corinthians? And Paul has it, you know, he's conscious that this isn't really right. At Christmas time, two of my friends who are friends of our church, one of them wrote us a check for $10,000. One wrote a check for $15,000. They go to their own churches. I have a little bit of a conscience issue, but we're desperate. And so I say to them, thank you for caring about our church. I didn't really ask. They're friends, and they know we're struggling. But I say, here, we're robbing God, and so we're robbing other churches so that we can survive. Do you feel good about that? You feel right about that? Is that what God really has for Joy City Church? That we wouldn't pay our own way? And you know, I wonder, brothers and sisters, if it's not a bigger issue than tithing. I wonder if that's a symptom of a deeper issue. I wonder if it's saying something about where our hearts really are. You know, it's the idolatry thing. Where are our hearts really? Listen to Revelation 2. This is the Lord Jesus talking to his church. And he says to the church of Ephesus, I have this against you. You have left your first love. You used to love me. When you found me, you were so glad you were saved. You gave your life for me. It was a beautiful walk. But now you've drifted from me. So he says, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do what you did at the beginning, or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. I hear that word. I don't believe this message is from me. This is from God. I hear him behind me saying, Jim, I'm going to remove the lampstand. I've closed you into a corner. If your church is not willing, I'm removing the lampstand. Revelation 3:16, the church of Laodicea. This is how God deals with churches that are not faithful. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, you're fence sitters, you're not giving me everything, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Is that how we want to face our Lord? You know, our passion statement is when we see him, we'll hear him say, well done, good and faithful servants. Instead, we're going to hear him say, I'm going to remove your lampstand. I believe the reason the church that sold us this property had to sell was because they had lost their passion for Jesus. And they just dwindled and dwindled and dwindled, couldn't afford it. They sold and got out of here. And I believe God gave us a window to come here to serve him, to reach our community. And I don't believe that he's going to waste this property on people that aren't going to do what he needs done here. Question is, do we want to see him do? And are we willing to pay the price for him to do what he needs to do here? The bigger issue, where are our hearts? Are we really passionately in love with Jesus? I told you that I'm very happy you're here today, especially with the time change. And everybody has a free pass today. I'm just glad you're here. But if you've noticed, I used to sit, if you're in our church, I used to sit over here, right? I don't know if you care. I don't care if you care. It doesn't matter. You don't have to care. Sorry. I'm just saying, I'm sitting right there now. You know why I'm sitting right there now? Because, to be very honest, I cannot stand to see the way this congregation comes to church. I can't stand it. I can't stand people coming in at 25 to 11, 20 to 11, quarter to 11, 11 o'clock. I can't stand it. I'm sitting here trying to worship, and out of the corner of my eye, we start church, and there's 12 people here, and I think, what is this? Do we not care enough about our God that we can't even come to church on time? Brothers and sisters, where are our hearts? Where is our passion? Malachi 1:8, this is again, after the people of God have been bringing sacrifices, and they're bringing sacrifices, and they get kind of used to it. And they get, this is just the temple, and they're just the priests. You know, I've known Jim for ages. You know, that's just Jim. And they keep bringing their sacrifices, and they start to think, it's just old hat. So they start bringing their rotten sacrifices. They start just bringing the junk, the leftovers. And here's what God says. When you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Oh, is God actually watching? Is he actually watching the sacrifices? When you present the lame and sick, when you give them your half best, or what's left over, if you give them that, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased? Would he receive you kindly? If you had a meeting with Prime Minister Harper, would you attend late? If you invited to a lunch with the Queen of England, would you come late? Or would you be there early? Let me tell you, something more important than the Prime Minister of Canada is here. Someone more important than the Queen of England is here. Jesus said, when two or three of you are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. You know, you even go to Roy Thompson Hall or Stratford or Shaw Festival, any place like that. You know what happens at when the performance starts? They lock the doors. Nobody goes in after it starts. They don't want to distract people. They don't want to distract the performance. They don't want to take away from the event. You've got to be there on time to even get in. And that's just for a lousy play that you're paying money for here today and gone tomorrow. But for the Almighty God, when we gather together to worship Him, and you saunter in, so I can't stand it. So I'm sitting right there so I can look forward. I don't like craning my neck and looking straight up. It's a bit close right here. But I don't want to see you. I'm sorry. Because it just hurts me too much. And I'm ashamed before my God. And you know what really bothers me about it? I know I'm laying it all out today. I'm sorry. It's not usually like this. But the worship team comes early. This winter, you know, we had big snowfalls on Saturday nights. So some of us, Kim and I usually, but Daryl has helped and Cynthia has helped. And we've done our best to get the snow gone for you. So Kim and I are here like at 7 for sure, out there with the snow blowers, to be sure of the snow and you can get in. Worship team starts to arrive at 8, 8:30, 9 to work hard and be sure that we're ready. We're trying so hard to start on time at 10:30. And you can't even come by 10:30? And what bothers me is worship team members, you have to feel how miserable it is to be up here trying to lead in worship. And Elaine is so courageous. She says, she starts at 10:30. I'm so glad to see you all here today. And really, you're not all here. But she's so glad for the 12 that are here or the 15 or whatever. So the worship team does their best. But worship team, when you're not on worship, you're not here on time either. And I don't get that. So is it just about performance? Is that all that matters? Shouldn't you be here on time when you're not leading in worship, just like you should be here on time when you are leading in worship? What are we doing? Does it matter? What chance do we have? If that's the best we could do, is that a picture of our hearts? One of the best things I ever did in my life was take this girl, she's a woman now getting married, but she was like 15 on our worship team, and I could see the little spark in her. We put together a youth worship team, and she was our lead singer. We practiced 6 months for our first Sunday because we were so bad. And I start to say, Elaine, would you lead us in prayer today? No, I can't do that. I say, well, then write it out. Write your prayer out and do it that way. She, okay, I'll try that. I could just see in this little girl the potential to be a great leader. I believe that God has anointed and gifted our worship leader like no one else. This woman is a special woman. She worships God, and what happens on Sunday morning comes out of the bottom of her heart. Elaine, tell me a bit about what it takes for you to prepare a Sunday. Just tell me.
Okay. I try to get the sermon theme from Pastor Jim so that I can align, chase after him to get the sermon theme so that I can pick songs that fit the theme and have us, focused on one particular theme for that Sunday. I spend about 2 to 3 hours a week choosing 6 songs to make sure that it flows well, it sounds good. I listen out for songs that our church might be, our church might enjoy, something that'll really get us closer to God. my heart and my passion, my vision for the worship ministry is that we would become true worshipers of God. And I have to thank you all because I'm starting to see you be more expressive and not care about what other people think. 5 years ago, everyone would just stand in their place and you don't even see mouths moving. Like, now you are all free to worship God. And that was my passion, and that's what I want to see happen in this church. And I'm thankful that God has released that into our church. So,
just stay for a minute. I can't tell you how many times I come to church broken and burdened and discouraged. But I need to worship, so that's why I'm over here now, so that I can just, because once I'm here, I can't help anybody else. I am here to meet my God, and I worship, and as Elaine leads us, that's why I much prefer it when it's your weeks than my week. When she leads us, and we come into God's presence, and we call upon Him, and we give Him praise, and He dwells in the praises of His people, my heart is restored. And I get stronger and I get stronger. And then I'm ready to preach. It's today. You see what happened today? I was supposed to have announcements and blah, blah, blah. But because of our worship time, I'm ready to go. I couldn't stand to lose that moment today. Too important. Worship is so important. And somebody whispered in my ear that the reason people come late is because our worship isn't real worship. Now listen, if that's true, if you don't feel that our worship is real worship, Elaine, could someone come and say to you, I don't think that song works for us, it's not helping us worship? Could they say that to you?
Absolutely.
Could someone come and say, you know, Elaine, our worship is all of a certain genre. It would help me from my background if we could add this or that. Would you be open to that?
Yeah.
In fact, you'd probably appreciate it, right? So you don't have to stay home and come just for the sermon if you don't like our worship. You could talk to this woman, you see, because she will listen to you and she will do her best. I'll tell you, as a person that has to plan the service week after week after week, you get to the point where it's all the same. Drives you crazy. It's so hard. So, of course, Elaine looks for new music, and I don't know where you find it. And some songs fly and some don't, right? There is the odd dud. So we try to do a pre-service song. We try to do a 10:25 song so that if it's going to be a dud or we don't know it, we'll get it through and then start the service officially. Elaine, God bless you, my precious sister. It's not about us when we come to worship. It's about our God. So, you know, I want to propose a manifesto to Joy City Church. I want people to be able to come to this church and be on a spiritual journey. So I know that a new person that doesn't know about God, they're not going to jump up and down about tithing. That's not going to be the first thing they want to do. But if we don't teach people that that's part of following Jesus, He needs your everything. After all, He said, if you don't forsake everything, you can't follow Him. We might as well tell people from the beginning that's what it looks like to follow Jesus, right? But there's got to be room in our church for people on a journey. And I always want that room. But there are also members, people who are committed, say, yes, that's my church. I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm going to be a member. I want to propose that we change what membership looks like. I want to propose a manifesto that we say, if I'm going to be a member of this church, this is what I'm going to do. And I would like our membership to renew every December 31st. I would like you to be a one-year member and decide, did that work for me? Am I ready to commit again? And I renew it. That way we don't have to remove people that aren't, you know, doing their part. You just decide, is this the church for me? Is this working for me? Is this where I'm going to be? I would like our manifesto to read something like this. As a member of Joy City Church, when I'm a member, I am committed to join my fellow members in putting God Almighty in the first place by behaving towards my church as the body and bride of his son, Jesus. This isn't a social club, nothing like that. This is the body and bride of Jesus. I promised you I'd speak on seek first the kingdom of God. That's what I've been doing this whole time. When I want to commit myself to treat my church like Jesus is there. So I will honor God with my attendance and punctuality, including at membership meetings. I don't like this proxy voting. You know, we had a nominating committee. We voted nominations, and there must have been 15 proxy votes. Well, how can somebody vote for you when they see six people and they have to choose three? How can they possibly proxy vote for you? Your value as a member only counts if you're here. So I don't think you should be a member if you don't plan to be part of everything. Now, if you're sick or something, oh, no problem. But as a general rule, we're going to be on time and we're going to be there. Number two, I will honor God with my money. I will tithe faithfully, and in addition, as God moves my heart, I will also give offerings. Maybe there's somebody in this church who will say, Jim, I'm flabbergasted to hear of the sacrifice that was made 6.5 years ago. If our church needs some bridge money now, I will make a major gift to bridge it. I'll do my part just like you guys did your part, because I can't do it again. But maybe somebody here could do that. But what we could all do is tithe. So here's what I want to suggest that we do with our ballots. I don't want to collect them. What good is that? Bunch of paper with yes or no's on it. I suggest the little picture, you remind yourself, if you voted yes, then vote with your feet. Put this maybe in your wallet right in front of your MasterCard. And every time you whip out your MasterCard to buy something for yourself, just ask you, oh, but by the way, have I put God first? Or put it in your purse, or put it somewhere where it reminds you, I voted yes, and I'm going to vote with my feet. I'm going to make this happen. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, if you don't vote with your feet, the church is going down. I'm sorry, that's just the fact. This is not my doing. I'm not playing games. If we don't all do it, we're going down. And when we stand before God, I'm going to say, didn't go down because of me, Lord. I gave everything I had. Will there be somebody here who God will say, it went down because of you, you know. It went down because you would not do your part. I gave you plenty. I provided plenty for you. You did not do your part. And then the third part of the manifesto, I will honor God with the way I respond to the leadership of my pastor. I will wholeheartedly cooperate as he leads us to be disciples and make disciples as we pursue the vision of much joy in our city. I think if we just did those three things, if you're a member, you're going to be there and you're going to be there on time. You're going to give faithfully and sacrificially, and you're going to follow the pastor. You're going to do what the church is doing. We're going to go together. And I'm not a lone ranger. I answer to the board. Even yesterday, meet with the board, tell them what's coming, where we're going, answerable to them. It's not like I'm a cult leader. I'm not. Never will be. But I am called to lead, and you're called to follow. So why be a member and not follow? Paul said this, I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view. I really believe you're going to come through. I really believe we are not going to have to sell One McCowan Road. But I'm telling you, you have to vote with your feet. And if you do, you'll love this church more. I got my income tax return, so I got to make a really good offering today. It made me so happy. I put happy faces all over my offering envelope because I love to be able to support the church. My heart's here. My blood is in the ground. You know, 30 years and my whole house, everything in the church. It's a lovely place to be. You can be in the same place. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will add everything else to you. So all I can say is vote with your feet. Let's bow together in prayer. So now, Father, I have obeyed you. In telling my church what it needs to hear, I know I will answer to you, Father, and I will give an account as their pastor and their leader. And it makes me afraid, but you are a good God, and I will do my best, and you will help me. I pray you will help my church, whether it's English or Persian, help my church to do their best, that when we stand before you, we will hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servants." I pray that there will be much joy in our city because we come through this time of this valley and we grow and get stronger. And the day comes when we're not under financial pressure, but we're able to do more things because we're faithfully supporting. Come and do a great and mighty thing, Father. But it's in your hands. From my point of view, Father, I hand over your people to you now. And I love them. And I love you, my God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.